Great. It's been a long time since we've been in the book of Numbers. Again, because my fault, I've been gone. But it's great to be back and get the book of Numbers tonight. We're only going to cover one chapter because it's a long chapter, a lot of stuff in it. And we're going to have time for communion at the end. But Numbers chapter 11, so if you have your Bibles, open up Numbers chapter 11. And let's pray. Father, you have so many life lessons for your church and your people in the book of Numbers. And I think sometimes we think that some of the Old Testament books maybe aren't relevant, maybe they don't apply to our lives, when God, nothing could be farther from the truth. You are your word, which means you are the book of Numbers, and the book of Numbers is you. And so I pray you would reveal yourself to us through your word tonight as we look at lessons for the church, starting in this section of Scripture. And there's so many lessons. Again, Lord, on a congregational level as well as on an individual level. And so I pray now you would just pour out your spirit, God, and you would feed us and teach us and instruct us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting. We talk about tonight being chapter 11 because this is the beginning of the children of Israel going bankrupt. So chapter 11 is kind of appropriate. In that, they now begin to allow the fleshly things to outweigh the things of the Spirit. The New Testament tells us that God gave us the Old Testament as a picture of the Christian life. God gave the Old Testament as a warning and an example and an encouragement to the church and to believers today. So when you read the Old Testament and you see again what happens with the children of Israel in the Old Testament, what you're seeing is you're seeing God not only sharing what really literally happened, but he's giving a picture of what happens in the believer's life and all the pitfalls and all the things that weren't good. You know, when I was in Israel up in the northern part of Galilee, we did with the students, we did the life of David, and we covered 1 Samuel 16 all the way to the end of 2 Samuel. And one of the emphases on that particular section of scripture in that course was, that block, if you will, was to not only see David, just to look at the life of David, but to see what David did right and to see what David did wrong. And we talked about the things David did right and the things that David did wrong and how we can be warned by that. This is very similar because as we look at the book of Numbers, and I really, what was in my heart tonight, lessons to the church, and I didn't give it a title, but I did, so nothing's written down, but that's what this is. We're entering a section of lessons to the church, warnings for us to watch for. And we're going to point out some of the pitfalls that we can fall into and the warnings God gives us. And the bottom line is you cannot go against God's word and not pay the consequence. There are just consequences. I think we tend to think that oftentimes there's not that much of a consequence. Let me relate this to natural life. When we're young, we do a lot of stupid things that we think there's not going to be a consequence to. And then we get older and we realize there's a consequence to that. And so this is the same thing in the spiritual realm, and that's where we come to in chapter 11 of Numbers. If you remember the story, God has brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and I think a recap is appropriate because we've been out of it for a while. And remember, this is a picture of two things, the church and the individual life of the Christian. That is, coming out of Egypt all the way to the promised land. So God brought us out of Egypt. The Bible says Egypt is a type of the world. God brought those children of his out of Egypt. That's us when we give our life to the Lord. We go into a wilderness training time that is supposed to be limited. It's not supposed to last forever. It's certainly not supposed to last 40 years. But because of their disobedience, we're going to see they end up staying 40 years in the wilderness. And we talked about this, how tragic when they lived their entire life and wandered in the wilderness the entire time when God wanted them to go to the promised land. Now, again, a lot of people think the promised land is a picture of heaven. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. The promised land is a picture of what God wants right now. And I know I looked over Jordan. What did I see, right? Come forth, carry me up. You know. Jordan, that's the place, right? And that's not the promised land. God wants us as believers to come out of the world into the training time of the wilderness temporarily and then right on into the promised land of a strong Christian walk in God. And how do we know it doesn't represent that? Because when we go to heaven, there won't be battles and wars and all these other things like there were when they entered the promised land. Heaven's heaven. So this is the journey of the believer, the church and the believer going through here. So keep that in mind as we do this. And now we come to this place where this is a real warning for us. Oftentimes in the wilderness, when things don't seem as good as they were when we first got saved or whatever, it's very tempting to grumble. And who of us have not been guilty of grumbling? And God warns us. God hates grumbling. I'm just going to tell you. I've been guilty of it, so I'm not judging you guys. I'm laying my heart out there. I've grumbled before. And God is like, what are you grumbling? What's your problem? You know, God is good, but God allows us to live real life. And in a fallen world, there's going to be real problems and real struggles. But God is good and God is faithful and God sees us through those things. And God grows us and matures us. How much better to make it through the hard times without grumbling than to go through all the hard times and grumble the whole time? And we're going to see it brings great consequences on the children of Israel here in chapter 11. Notice when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. That's a statement right there you could just meditate on. When the people complain, here's how God views complaining. It displeases him. He doesn't like it. Because what it's saying is, God, you're not good. God, you're not faithful. God, you're not this or whatever. And God has said, look, I'm all those things. I'm good. I'm faithful. I'm everything. But I'm allowing this in your life. Number one, two reasons. You're in a fallen world, so it's going to happen. And secondly, I'm going to use this to grow you and mature you and to mold you and shape you. And so he says, he complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. That's kind of scary too, isn't it? And his anger was aroused. You know, the Lord gets angry, and God gets angry at grumbling. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Now let's park here for a moment. God actually judged, chastised, whatever word you want to use, certain portions of his own children while they were grumbling during the dry times. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? So here's a dry time. Rather than trusting that God is going to be faithful even through the dry time, which every Christian has, and by the way, it's ordained of God. As a matter of fact, it says that God withdrew on purpose from King Hezekiah to find out what was in his heart. Isn't that interesting? You mean God will withdraw from me and take away the good feelings of Christianity to find out if I still love him even when it doesn't feel good? Yep. And if I pass that test, he pours his spirit back out on me again. It's even better than it was before. But if I grumble, it displeases him. And so they grumbled. And notice, God dealt with them, chastised them, did whatever a good dad would do when kids are not really doing what they should do. But notice who it was that was consumed. And here is a life lesson for the church, number one. It was in the outskirts of the camp. I have found that to be true for 20-some years of ministry now. And that is where typically I hear, and I don't hear that much here. It's like, this is kind of, you know, I'm not going to say that never happens here, but we are blessed here at Calvary Chapel Knoxville. I don't know exactly why. I can't pinpoint the reasons that you guys don't grumble. All I can say is thank you. Really, I rarely hear anybody here grumble. Now, maybe it happens and I don't know it, but if it's loud enough, it gets back to the pastor. And so we have been blessed here as a body. I think probably it's due to the teaching of the word line by line and verse by verse. That's my theory. I see other churches and hear the pastors going, oh man, this. And there's always a complaint about how bad things are. And I'm not saying we haven't had our problems, but quite honestly, I don't have a lot to gripe about with you guys. And I think the reason that is the teaching of the word. I think what it does is it creates a mature Christian. And so as you grow, you learn and you realize, okay, and God, the Holy Spirit just shows you what to do. But when I have seen grumbling in other churches and in rare occasion over 20 years of ministry here in Knoxville and even before that in Santa Fe, it's almost always in the outskirts of the camp. And what do I mean by that? The people that aren't really involved, they show up occasionally. They just kind of, they don't really participate. They're not really a part of the body, and yet they come. And it's this kind of strange thing where suddenly somebody goes, well, I don't know that I like that. And they put a TV in the hall. And did you see this? And then you hear this kind of grumbling, kind of, where's that coming from? Nobody's done that. I'm just using examples. But it's the outskirts of the camp. I find that those that draw into the Lord and get close, they don't grumble. They just don't. Because they're filled with the Spirit. They're filled with God's joy. They hear the voice of the Lord. They have their hard times. And yes, all of us have been guilty of grumbling, even your pastor. But it's not characteristic. It's a rarity. So the warning for us would be, don't be in the outskirts of the camp. Draw near the Lord. Be close to him. There's another warning in this. Don't hang out with those on the outskirts of the camp, because when they get burned, you might get torched as well. And what do I mean by that? Again, over the years, when I've seen a group maybe rise up and there's a little bit of this, and I think, and this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they'll do something about it. What happens is a few people will get mad and somebody will storm off, and those that are hanging with those in the outskirts of the camp, they get pulled out with them. And it breaks my heart as a pastor. You know why? Because a lot of times when they get tricked and pulled out with somebody who's grumbling or complaining and they really don't have an issue, they've just taken up an offense for somebody else. The problem is a lot of times they not only leave, they don't go anywhere. Listen, if somebody ever gets upset with me or the fellowship or the ministry and they leave, I understand. And maybe sometimes I'm sure I've done things that are even worthy of that. Maybe I've offended, I've done whatever. But my heart is this: if that ever happens with any of you guys, go somewhere else. Don't just go home. What breaks my heart is to see the mixed multitude pull people away and they don't go to church anymore. I've had it with church. I'm just like, hey, if you're going to base your experience with the Lord on me, you're already in trouble. Just do it for Jesus. It's not about Calvary Chapel. It's not about Pastor Mark or any other pastor. This is why you guys don't grumble, because you are growing in the Lord. Make it about Jesus. But beware of the outskirts of the camp. It doesn't mean that everybody in the outskirts is going to cause troubles, but when it happens, it's oftentimes in that region. And then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And I don't know what this fire was. I mean, I don't know that it's literal fire burning, and I don't know what it was, but something, again, was wiping them out and dealing with them and taking care of them. So Moses prayed for them. So he called the name of the place Taberah. And Taberah means burning, so very appropriate, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now notice this. Not only is it the outskirts of the camp, here's another group that can cause troubles in a church. And again, remember, there's life lessons for the church. Now the mixed multitude, I have that underlined. The mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. Who's the mixed multitude? Let me finish the verse. So the children of Israel also wept again. Who will give us meat to eat? Now look at the result of this. The mixed multitude. When they left Egypt, they brought a lot of Egyptians with them that weren't really committed to the God of Israel, but they saw his power. They saw that something was happening in that church. In the chapel of the wilderness, they saw that God's hand was in it because they saw the miracles and all the things. And they said, we want to go with you guys. But they weren't really committed to the Lord. They were like half-hearted and just still part of them in Egypt and part of them wanting to be in the church. We would say part in the world, part in the church. They were the mixed multitude. They weren't fully committed. And the problem is they're just as bad as the outskirts of the camp if there's going to be a problem. Matter of fact, I would say the mixed multitude is worse because, again, they yield to intense craving. That is, these are those that really just want, they still want the world. They crave the things of the flesh. They crave the things of the world. I'm not saying you can't enjoy things that God gives, but there's this delight in the world over the things of God. And instead of the spirit ruling over, you know, the flesh rules over the spirit. And whenever that's the mindset, when the mixed multitude mindset is there, they're not going to be happy with the way the church is going. In a minute, we're going to see them complaining. Is that all we do is have this manna? Where's the exciting stuff? You know, all you guys do is Bible study? Where's the exploding cannons and the smoke? Beware of the mixed multitude. Because the only way you're going to make the mixed multitude happy is to have some smoke and cannons. Now, is there anything wrong with smoke and cannons? I think they can be used. They can be a lot of fun. Just don't be in front of one when it goes off. That could be even more fun, actually, for the people watching. But either way, don't do that. But if you're coming to see the smoke show and the light show and the pastor that can really, you know, put on the show, what's the motive? Are you wanting the word of God? Or are you like enjoying the mixed multitude mindset with that intense craving for something a little bit more? And so there's a warning in this for us. So the children of Israel, notice this. It's not just the mixed multitude it affects. Just like with those on the outskirts, look at this. The mixed multitude, it says, so, because the mixed multitude was doing this and they wanted more, so the children of Israel also wept. And they said, who'll give us meat to eat? So, because they were desiring more and they weren't satisfied and things weren't exciting enough or active enough or whatever enough for them, then they got everybody else dissatisfied. Listen, dissatisfaction is contagious. Hey, why don't we do that? Yeah, why don't we do that? Well, I don't know. And there's nothing wrong with good ideas and bringing in some cool stuff. That's not my point. But is the motivation more of a grumble than a complaint? And, you know, yeah, well, you know, we have to be careful. And I also want to be careful to let you know, I'm not saying that you can't have fun in church and you can't have excitement and things can't be cool and you can't have, you know, if you're doing some kind of play and there's some smoke or a cannon, that's great. But if that's what it takes to get people to hear the word of God, you're in trouble. You know, you guys have probably heard of Bill Hybels and Willow Creek. I have to commend him. He did a very courageous thing. They are what is called a seeker-friendly church, and they tried a whole lot of the seeker-friendly. The goal was, let's reach the mixed multitude. Our goal is to reach the mixed multitude. It was actually more of a focus to reach the mixed multitude than to teach the children of God, which our focus should be. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep, right? I'm not saying we don't reach out to people. I'm not saying you don't try that. But their goal was to do more entertainment. Let's get more entertainment in the church. Try to reach them. And they didn't call it the mixed multitude, but I'm going to call it that. Try to reach those in the world who really or don't really want to go to church, but they're kind of just on the outskirts. And they kind of want church, but kind of don't. And if we do a good enough show, they'll come. And they got very, very orchestrated in the way they did the things and all this kind of stuff. Bill Hybels came out just a few years ago. I don't know if you remember this or saw it. Did a very commendable thing. I don't know what's happening in Willow Creek now. They may have created, it could be the greatest church in the world. So I'm not being critical. I'm using this as an example of what he himself said, their own pastor. He came out at a conference and said, we have blown it at Willow Creek. He said, we have been doing this ministry for, I think at that time, 20 some years or whatever. He said, we've done everything in the world to be seeker friendly and to do all these things to draw people in. He said, the people in our church haven't matured any. He said, we have a bunch of babies. He said, all we have is just entertainment. I mean, I'm not using his exact words. I don't remember the exact words, but his point was we have messed up as a church. And he said, we're going to refocus on how to get our people to mature and grow. And I was like, way to go. That was a bold, courageous thing to do. To come out and admit that what you've been doing for over 20 years has failed. So I believe that there's a real temptation to please the mixed multitude. What do the people want? How can we be seeker friendly? Listen, we need to be Jesus friendly and feed the word of God and then let God do the work by the power of the Spirit. That's what matures the church. The feeding of the word of God and the teaching of the word of God. And so now, but we see the result if you have that kind of thing going on. Well, yeah, we do want something more. Who give us meat to eat? We're going to see later they're going to complain. They're complaining because they're tired of the manna. It's all we do is that manna, you know. We need something more. And so we remember the fish, which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. You know, isn't it something when you come out of the world, you don't remember all the times you felt horrible and were sick and life was terrible. All you remember is the fun times. Satan is good at doing that. You know, remember the party or whatever. And if you don't come from that background, you don't know what I'm talking about, and that's good. He says, but now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. God, what you're supplying is not sufficient. I'm not satisfied with what you're giving me at church, God. There's got to be something more than just going through the Bible line by line, verse by verse. Again, and there can be. Again, we have a play coming up. So a sketch coming up. So I don't want to belabor this, but this is such a huge thing to me that I've watched over the years as a pastor that I emphasize it. And the manna was like coriander seed, its color like the color of delium. Again, it tells us another place that it tasted great. Well, here, verse 8, the people went about gathering it, ground it in mills for millstone, beat it in mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared in oil. So it gives an idea of a very tasty, attractive meal that had all the nutrients they needed. God supernaturally gave them everything they needed, and God was teaching them it's not about the food that you're eating, it's about the God you're serving. And we could translate that into a spiritual picture. It's not about the activities and all the things that you're looking for in a fellowship. It's about, are you being fed the word of God and are you growing? That's what matters. And so, and when the dew fell on the ground of the camp at night, the manna fell on it. And Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses was also displeased. Now think about this. They're not just in their tents quietly complaining about the church. They're at the door of their tent making noise about it. I mean, this is like let the whole neighborhood hear the problem with our church. Pastor Moses, we are not happy. And we don't like the way things are going here in Wilderness Chapel. And something's got to change. And there's got to be a change. There's got to be more of this. There's got to be more of that. The church down the street has this or whatever. And so let's come on. Let's kick things into gear. And of course, I'm giving it a modern day application. But imagine over 600,000 tents set up, right? And there, can you imagine the noise? Hearing all these people weeping and making noise? I mean, intense. Sorry. So the Lord's angry. Moses is angry. And Moses said to the Lord, wow, why have you afflicted your servant? You know, I have to say that, you know, again, and being in a very good time, and I have to say the majority of the ministry that God has allowed me to have has been such a blessing. There have been moments, and I would call them moments throughout the time that we've done ministry where there's been, a grumble, a complaint, an issue type thing that's hard. But when he says this, I recognize this whole thing. Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of these people on me? You know, you can sometimes not let the Lord carry the burden and start carrying it yourself. And that applies not just to the pastor. That can be to you in your life. You start carrying the burden of your workplace or of your family or of your kids. We have to learn to give it over to the Lord. And that's something I'm still learning. I'm getting better at it. And I find more peace than I used to find in doing that. But Moses here, I understand Moses. I mean, he's like, he's overwhelmed. And think about it. This is not just a few people here in Wilderness Chapel complaining. You got 600,000 tents set up with everybody and their families complaining. Over 2 million people. Moses is the head pastor, so to speak, while he and Aaron are working together, right? They're all grumbling and complaining. He's overwhelmed. I can't make these people happy. This is what I do. I listen to God. And then I go tell the people what you said, Lord. There's not a lot of flash about me. I'm just Moses, right? And so he says, did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that they should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to your fathers, to their fathers? He said, this wasn't my idea. Lord, you called me. You're the one that did this. But I'll tell you, this right here is a great realization because I find great peace in this. And you know, as a pastor, if there's a need for the church or there's something going on, like it's interesting, like we're getting ready here soon and to be repaving our roads. We're going to add more parking over here, and we're going to be adding a road up to Topside. It's already been approved by the city, and we're going to be permitting soon, and probably by the fall, you know, if all goes well, all this will be done. And we had the, you know, paving put in, 4 years ago now, and you know, they never did a top coat on it. They did the second coat. At that time, we couldn't afford the top coat, so we just did two. We knew we'd come back and finish it up later when we had the money because it's not cheap, you know, putting asphalt down. But it's starting to break up, and there's starting to be issues with it, and I realized we have to get this done. And at the time, the money wasn't there, right? And so the good thing about understanding that God is the one that did this and not me is that's his issue. I don't have to lose sleep at not saying, you know, Lord, if we don't get the top coat on soon enough, then it's going to be potholes, it's going to break up, we got to get this, whatever. All I have to do is say, Lord, you know, your parking lot and your road really, they really need an upgrade. And God just brings the money in. Now, we did some refinancing to get a better deal on our loan, and we did some of that, which worked out good. So there was some planning that went into that. But over and above the planning, God just brought in extra money so that we could not only do that, but some of the other projects around the property. Why? It's his property. It's not ours. And if we start becoming like, oh, no, burden about it, this or whatever, that's where it becomes a burden. But if you can learn to say, this isn't my burden to carry. I mean, if everything collapsed and everybody left and all the money dried up, that's not my issue. If God wants to shut the church down, whose church is it? It's his. He can shut it down. If he wants it to thrive, he can make it thrive. So there's a real peace. And let me relate that. I'm doing this because of Moses, and there's a real picture here of the church. But in your lives, the same thing is true with you and your walk with God. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. What that means is, If you're seeking God first, you can rest in your home and your rent and your life and your family and everything else. If you're seeking God first, God says, it may not look good from time to time, but I'm going to take care of it. God will be faithful. So it's a great place of rest to learn that. He says, where am I going to get meat for all these people? For they weep all over me. That's a funny picture. It's like there's millions of them. Ah! Give us meat that we may eat. Give us meat that we may eat. Give us meat that we may eat. Sounds kind of like some kind of cause. You know, they're marching through the streets with their signs. Moses is failing. Give us meat that we may eat. Anyway, I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden's too heavy for me. And look at this. Again, you got to love. When I say you got to love this, you don't have to love it. This is not something to love, but it's like, He's if you treat me this way, then just kill me here and now. You ever felt that way? Just kill me. I can't do this. I remember years ago, you know, we had those assistant pastor with us there at Calvary Chapel in Santa Fe, and somebody broke in their house. It was like a home invasion while they're there. The guy breaks in the door or whatever, you know, and he comes in, he's wrestling with this friend of ours, this other pastor, and they're wrestling and they get on the ground, and the other pastor's a pretty big guy, so he gets him and he's holding him down, you know, and the wife comes out and she's making like some tomato soup. And she has this pot, and she brings the whole thing of soup and starts beating this guy with the soup. And this tomato stuff's flying everywhere. It looks like a big bloody, you know, whatever. It's just tomato soup. And they said that it was all over him and all over them. And she's kind of slowing down and panting and all that. And she's hitting him. They're all exhausted. And he gives up. And he said, just kill me, lady, and get it over with. That's what he said. That's what he said. This is where Moses is. Moses, just kill me, get it over with. I can't handle these people. I've had it. I'm done, you know. And so God knows that. Look, God knows we're weak. God's not going to beat up Moses for this. He realizes, look, he's just a man. He's overwhelmed because the grumbling of the fellowship is so great, and he doesn't have the answers. He's just a man. He's not God. It's not his church. It's God's church. And the people think it's his church. And they're upset with him because he's not doing better. And Moses is now receiving that, going, I can't do it. And so this whole thing is now, and he's like, just kill me here and now. Let's just, you know, if I've found favor in your sight, that's if you like me, kill me. He says, and don't let me see my wretchedness, right? But look at God. The God is so, I love it, just he's so stable, and he just relaxed, Moses. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders. So then I've identified 70 guys you know are elders, they're leaders there. Gather them together. You're carrying the burden on your own. You need to delegate this out and let some guys help you. You need to have guys that pray and encourage you and be around you. He says, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. You're not doing this alone, Moses. I'm doing it, number one. But get these other 70 guys with you. By the way, that's why the Sanhedrin had 70 people on it, because they thought, well, there's some reason God chose 70 here, so we're going to do 70 as our leadership structure. You know, that doesn't really tell us why, but again, 7 being the number of completion, there's probably something there. But he said, bring them with you, and when I come down and talk with you there, I will take of the spirit that is upon you, and I'll put that same spirit upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. So I'm going to give you help, Moses. Just relax. And then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. You know, we liked it better in the world than we do in the church. It was more fun, you know, in the party than the church. The church is boring. Come on, right? Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days. Like, you want meat? Okay. But for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils. And it becomes loathsome to you because you've despised the Lord who's among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever come out of Egypt? Now, I don't know that after 20 days they were throwing up is why he says it'll come out of your nose. I'm sorry to be gross. Maybe it's just metaphorically of the fact they're going to be so sick of it. It's kind of metaphorically like that, but they may have literally become sick. Not a pretty scene here. But God says, you're going to want the flesh so bad? All right, I'll let you have the flesh. I'm going to let you see what the flesh is really like. It's not so great, is it? The spirit is way better. But they had to learn this lesson. And Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. That didn't include all the wives and children, so over 2 million people probably. He says, yet you said, I'll give you meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? God, where's all the food going to come from? How's this going to be? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? How big of a God am I, Moses? Am I not big enough to feed a couple of million people in the wilderness? Did you not see the Red Sea split? Where were you? Moses, you were there one holding the staff up. You saw the miracles and all the things that happened in Egypt. But he's human. He's like us, isn't he? We're the same way. God does something great in our life, and then a new trial comes along. We're like, how's this going to happen? You know, we're doomed. Wait a minute. Let's think back at what God has done, the miracles God has done throughout our life. If you're in a crisis moment right now or you face one soon, remember your other crisis moments in the past. Was God faithful? He was, wasn't he? He's going to be faithful this time too. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's just testing you, seeing as you've grown any. And again, he says, has my arm been shortened? Look and see whether, you know, what I say will happen to you or not. You're going to see that it's going to take place. Relax. So, by the way, it's interesting. It tells us also in the New Testament that this was Jesus leading them through the wilderness in the Old Testament. When God appeared to Moses, when God appears to man, he appears in the form of Jesus. And so Jesus was the one actually interacting with Moses, and it tells us that Jesus, that rock, was the one leading them through the wilderness. So here's Jesus feeding over 2 million people. Now try to imagine this. We have to broaden our mindset of Jesus and go a little bit beyond just New Testament. This is where we have to expand our thought, because the Bible tells us that. Now imagine 5,000 people. This is over 2 million. Imagine 5,000 to 7,000 on a hillside. And they're out in the middle of nowhere, and the disciples say, "Lord, where are we going to get food to feed these guys?" And I can just see guys, the Lord Jesus smiling, going, "I've been here before. This is just a few thousand. We did millions in the wilderness for 40 years. What do you have with you?" "Well, a couple of fish and a few pieces of bread." "Have them sit down." Isn't he great? It's nothing to him. It's nothing. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. So they gathered around it, and the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to them and took the spirit that was upon Moses and placed the same spirit upon the 70 elders. Here's that picture of the spirit coming upon in the Old Testament. Why does he do that? For power. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, although they never did so again. So I don't know why they didn't again. He just temporarily gave them that ability at that moment, but he put his spirit upon them. But two men, I guess because they weren't all called to be prophets, that would make sense. But two men had remained in the camp. The name was, one was Eldad, the other was Medad. Didn't tell us why Eldad and Medad remained in the camp. Maybe somebody was not feeling well. Maybe there's something they had to take care of and they couldn't go out. We don't see them getting chastised because they weren't there. So I don't think they did anything wrong. They just weren't with the other guys. And look what happens. They were elders, so it's still going to happen to them. The Spirit rested upon them. And they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. So these two guys start prophesying as well, while all these other guys are prophesying there at the church building, so to speak. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp," you know, almost like telling on him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of the choice men, answered and said, "Moses, my Lord forbid them." It's almost like, hey, they didn't do it the right way. They're not here with us, you know, so stop them. And I don't know all of his motives here, but I know his heart was good. But notice the way that Moses responds. Moses said to him, "Look, are you zealous for my sake?" It was like he said, "This isn't right. They're not doing it the way you said, Moses." He said, are you zealous for me? He said, "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord was put his spirit upon all of them. I wish that everybody was baptized in the Spirit," we would say, because that's this word here. They were baptized in the Spirit. That's that word used when he comes upon you and baptizes you. So he says, "I wish they all were," which is kind of neat because Jesus said he's the one that does the baptizing in the Spirit. And this is the Lord now right here talking to Moses. And he says, "Gather them together and I'll baptize them in the Spirit." Isn't that cool? It's like you remember what John the Baptist said. "I baptize with water. There's one coming that's greater than I. He'll baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire." And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders. And now we see these last few verses where he sends the quail. And a wind went out. By the way, there is quail in the wilderness. It's still there. They still have those issues. You can find quail there today. But this is pretty far from where they usually are. So God had to create a special wind to get them to this spot. Now the wind went out from the Lord and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp. So just a large, huge, massive number of quail, about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. So they're basically gourmet food flown in from the Lord, about 2 feet above the ground, great batting height. That's what's going on. Imagine what God's done for him here. And the people stayed up all that night and all that day, and the next day gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 omers and spread them out before themselves all around the camp. These bushels, it literally means 10 omers. They gathered bushels of quail each. So, I mean, when they wanted it, and they got way more than they could use. And notice it says they spread them out around the camp. They were actually, you know, they knew they couldn't eat it all, so they're drying the meat out. It's like quail jerky, right? But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. Why? Because their heart was wrong. You know, it wasn't that it was wrong for them to be blessed of the Lord, but their heart was wrong. They were complaining. They were grumbling. "God, you can't do this." And so he showed them he could, and then he chastised them because of their unbelief. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, which literally means graves of craving. And interesting, how many people do we know today that because of their craving, it's led them to the grave? Whether it's a craving for alcohol or a craving for drugs or a craving for whatever, sex and the diseases that it brings. It's when those cravings are uncontrolled, they lead to a grave. Kibroth Hattaavah, because they were buried there, they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth, and they camped at Hazeroth. And so we finished chapter 11, and again, that's all we're going to do tonight, but great life lessons. Really a warning to us, you know, let's guard our hearts from grumbling and complaining. And I made the application to a church setting because that's the application here, really, but it's just in life in general. You know, I'm not saying that we have to pretend that we like the fact that things are horrible right now. You know, God doesn't want us to be fake and you know, pretend everything's great. No, it's not great. It's not great right now. So you don't have to be fake, but just guard your heart that you don't grumble. And if we find ourselves grumbling, let's take it to the Lord and ask forgiveness. Hey, tonight, this is the time to get our heart right before God as we do communion. If we've been grumbling tonight, and I'm not talking about grumbling as far as the church goes. I mean, if that's there, then yeah, deal with that. But I mean, just in life. Grumbling about work, grumbling about husband, wife, kids, grumbling about your situation. How come this didn't happen to me? And how come I don't, whatever. Let's just get it right with God and say, God, you know what? I don't want that. I want to learn to be content in you. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. And so learning just to rest in the Lord, be content with what God has given, what God has done. And there's just a beautiful blessing in that. So as we continue on through Numbers, we're going to see a lot of lessons for the church. This is just the first one. And again, we see that God deals with the church and chastises his kids if he has to. How much better to learn this lesson and not make the same mistakes. And so let's pray and ask for God to help us to do that and then get our hearts ready for communion tonight and just a sweet time enjoying the Lord. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the lessons you've given us by looking at the life of the children of Israel and the church in the wilderness that Moses and Aaron were pastoring and all that they went through, Lord, everything from the times from the mountaintops to the greatest valleys. And tonight we saw one of their valleys. But Lord, let us learn these lessons. I pray that you would make us a people, Lord, that is not a grumbling people. We acknowledge, God, that life is not always great. There are hard times down here. We live in a fallen world. And Lord, I know that my attitude is not always where it needs to be. And I know that everyone in here could say, sometimes our attitude is not where it needs to be. But let that not be characteristic of us. Let that be the rarity. Let the characteristic of our life be just rejoicing in the Lord, being thankful for all you've done. The honor it is, God, to be saved and be going to heaven, to be in the kingdom. And then the honor it is to be used for your glory. And God, I pray you would guard us about dissatisfaction. I think it's wonderful to have excitement in life. Lord, we all like excitement. But let us never become discontented because we're not satisfied with what you've supplied. Is this manna all there is? I'm sure the manna, Lord, was wonderful. But they had so much Egypt in their hearts that had to be dealt with. Lord, let us deal with the Egypt in our heart tonight. Bring us to a place of repentance. God, forgive us of having Egypt in our heart. Let us leave it behind and press toward the promised land. Lord, not living in the wilderness forever, not dying in the wilderness because of a lack of faith like the children of Israel did, not becoming bitter and being hardened and grumbling and complaining, but realizing, Lord, that if we will seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added and you will be faithful to us because you're a faithful God. So Lord, forgive us of our sins and wash us clean tonight. I pray that even now you'd prepare our hearts, Lord, for communion. Anything you want to convict us of, any sin or any attitude or anything, God, that needs to be dealt with, Lord, do it right now. Bring it to our attention so that we can confess it and be right before you. And then, Lord, I pray that you would now, as we gather around your tabernacle tonight, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us, that you would baptize us in your Holy Spirit, that we might begin to prophesy and that we might begin, Lord, to speak forth your word and to pray for your people and to give you praise. Lord, let your Spirit move freely among us tonight. And guard us, Lord, from being those that would be in the outskirts or the mixed multitude. So many warnings tonight. Let us heed them. But we thank you, Lord, for what you've done on the cross. That even the times we have found ourselves maybe with the wrong attitude or the place we shouldn't be or involved in something we shouldn't be involved in, that all we have to do, Lord, is look to the cross and the work that you've done in dying for us on that cross, asking your forgiveness and receiving you as Lord. So tonight, Lord, we remember your body and we remember your blood and we look to the cross, we look to your resurrection, we look to you, Lord, and we thank you, God. As we eat the bread and drink the cup, Lord, we will remember the sacrifice that you made for us. So meet us and pour out your Spirit on us. And we ask in Jesus' name.